Our scripture reading this morning is from First Letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 and reading verses 1 to 8. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. On the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, this passage before us brings us to a shift in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. A shift that is found in most of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, in which there is this division from doctrinal sections, moving on to the practical section. Or we might say, the response of God's people, how they ought to live, how they ought to conduct their life. So the scriptures are never theoretical. The scriptures are never just give us doctrine and now go away and think upon those things. The scriptures are always has an eye to the way that we live. They have an eye towards how we ought to conduct ourselves in this world. And all the doctrine is to equip us to do that, to provide us all that we need. After all, isn't that what Paul says? That all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable, not only in terms of our head knowledge, but it's profitable for us. We need it. For what reason? So that we can be corrected, we can be reproved, we can be trained in righteousness. Righteousness. Well, toward what end? So that you may be equipped for every good work. Every good work to which we are called. So the gospel's point is to change us, to transform us, so that all the old way of doing things and the old way of thinking about things has to go through this radical transformation. In other words, we're not repairing what was there before. We're replacing it because you can't repair it. You can't repair it. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have to become. Before, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you use your instruments, your body, your mind, for instruments of wickedness. That's what you did with them. You served the devil and his purposes. But now no more. We are to give our instruments to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make them into instruments of righteousness. There has to be this radical transformation. That's what the gospel is about. It's not about secret knowledge. It's not about us knowing things better than other people. And we boast in terms of philosophical ideas that we have that others don't have. I mean, that's the way it used to be for some. They thought just having these ideas, the Gnostics, just having these ideas was good enough. They didn't have to worry about how they lived. I mean, what absolute and utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. No, the scriptures are all about transforming our lives. So the church isn't out to have people to say yes to the doctrines that we believe in. And then we say, oh, look how great our church is. Everyone believes the same thing. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to have people walk in the ways of God. That's our true glory. So that people can see in our lives that we're Christians. And the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be seen in us. People of God, that's what the world sees. That's what the world takes note of. And when they hear things from you, however great and complex they may might be, it means nothing to them unless they see it in action, unless they see it in your life. That's what gives them hope. It's when they know you from before and see this wonderful transformation. It's that the Holy Spirit uses to incentivize them to ask, what do they have that I don't have? Why are they so different? Why did they change the way that they did? That is far more effective than trying to argue someone into the Christian. You never do. Right? You never do. I've never had it happen. Where I've talked with someone and they brought issues up and we discussed them and we've shown them that yes, they don't say, oh, yeah, I give up, I believe them. No, they don't. They absolutely don't. It's not just a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of faith that God creates in us, gives to us. But it leads to a transformation of life. After all, from what I read in Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't that show that this was God's purpose all along? Blessed be the Lord, be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For what reason? That we should be holy. Holy. That's what he wants to see. He wants us transformed. He wants us in his image. And that's what the point of Christianity is. And that's what Paul was stressing. And though he had to take care of a lot of issues first that are related in terms of his authority, his ordination, as it was being challenged, as he was being undercut by these false teachers, he had to address that. But as soon as that is done, he goes on to what he's already told them. But he emphasizes it again. He draws their attention back to it as well. In the midst of all of this persecution, in the midst of all of the troubles that you're having and the threats that you're hearing, don't forget, don't forget to live according to God's word. More often than not, we come across movements in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that set themselves up as promoters of this and promoters of that, and promoters of whatever cause they have. So we have to be careful of that. We have a cause already. You have a cause already. We have a purpose that God has given to us. That is to be holy. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. Enoch walked with God. Wow. Is that it? Is that all the Christian life is about? Walking with God? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what it's about. It's you walking with God in obedience to his word. That's what the Christian life is. That's what our joy is. I mean, what is heaven for us? It's dwelling with God. Doesn't that excite you? If it doesn't, then you're in the wrong place. Then you're wasting your time. That's all we have to offer. And that is something that the world knows nothing of, and it can never be beat by anything else in this world. Just to have union with God, communion with Him, walking with Him, just being in His presence and seeing Him and honoring Him. That's heaven. That's heaven. And that's what Paul wants you to know. That's what Paul wants you to experience. And we do that when you walk with the Lord. People look for all kinds of exhilarating experiences, whether they find it in worship or they find it in programs or missions or whatever else they do. And all of those things have a place, of course, in Christianity. But the greatest is your personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you need to be. That's where you need to be served. And so Paul describes then verses 1 and 2, that's all we're going to look at, verses 1 and 2, about the normal Christian life. First of all, it's a prescribed path. There are instructions. The missionaries instructed the church about the gospel and holy living. Why? Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to observe everything that I've instructed. So it's not enough just to preach the gospel and then once they believe, we say, let's move on. No. You're just leaving them in limbo. You haven't set them any direction. We have to teach them that. That's the problem. People become Christians and then they think they can make their own way, their own rules. Oh, we want to go this way. No, you can't. We are on that straight and narrow path. It's a path of righteousness. You don't get to decide how you live the Christian life. The Christian life is already laid out for you. It's a race, says Paul. You cannot just make your own rules. You can't, when we have the Olympics, people can't just decide how they're going to run around and cut corners. You can't. There's rules. So it is in Christian life. You can't have this fuzzy feeling, oh, I love God and He loves me, and so He understands me, and so if I do things a little different, it's okay, He'll understand. No. Just because you love someone and they love you doesn't give you the freedom to do whatever you want. Oh, my wife loves me and I love her, so it's okay if I go off the beaten track a little bit here. I'm so secure in my love for her and her love for me. Really? There are many marriages that exist no more because people didn't walk according to this. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, with our relationship with God. There are rules that God has laid out. And so we can't separate the gospel from holiness. We can't make them two separate things. And only this is important, the gospel, and not so much holiness. No. They're both important. We only have to look at the Old Testament to know that. Even on Mount Sinai, at the base of Mount Sinai, 3,000 people lost their lives. Why? Because they didn't want to walk according to rules. Aaron lost his sons because they didn't want to walk according to rules. Thousands of people in God's country lost their life because they didn't want to walk according to God's rules. People have got their own rules. They're called the commandments, and collectively, of course, the gospel of the Word of God. We have to walk in them. That's why James stresses what he does. The people that are stressing the gospel or faith and saying, oh yeah, we're Christian, James says, no. There's no works. Your faith is dead. It's just head knowledge. And it's not going through to the rest of your life. It's not showing. So therefore, it's not a true faith at all. You think you have true faith, but you don't. It's false. Because true faith would work itself out in your life and in mine. So even though the Apostle Paul was there only for a short time, nevertheless, he put them on that path. He instructed them on that path. They knew that there was a path to follow. And people who come into our churches, and we ourselves in the churches, ought to know there's a path that we all have to travel. If you don't travel that path, then you're not walking with God. You may hear ideas about the gospel, and they may sound nice to you, and you may are happy to have acquaintances and relationships with people in the church, but it doesn't matter. You can be in a crowd of 1,000, and yet God will pick you out. I never knew. You're not part of this group. You're not my child. You don't walk in those ways. So therefore, the apostle urges them. He reminds them. He comes back to that. And it's prescribed in the scripture. But be careful. There are people that will hijack you. There will be people that say, no, this is God's path. This is the way that we ought to go. And they have their own cause, their own goal, their own something that they hold up as more valuable than anything else. And they will try and force you to go in that way, just like the false teachers try to force them to go off on a tangent, away from what Paul had said, and this way. You always have to be careful of that. There are always people that are trying to get you on their bandwagon. It's not that complicated. We just have to walk according to what God has given us in His book. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. In other words, we know the path, but to follow that path, that is not easy. So I'm not saying it's easy to be fully sanctified and shouldn't take long for anyone and soon we should all be perfect. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, knowing what the path is a thing. Knowing what to do is a thing. Doing it, of course, is hard. But we have God's grace. We have God's word. We have God's Holy Spirit. So don't be siphoned off by people. They will present themselves as very conservative, very holy. But when you look at what they're pushing and trying to preserve, then check whether that's what the Bible says. And make sure that they don't magnify it out of all proportion. So that becomes the most important thing. And yet the Bible doesn't hold it out as most important. The Bible talks about it as a Christian life. So be careful of that. But Paul also speaks about this path in terms of incentive. Why is it that we have to go that way? And that, you know, that's what irks people sometimes. Whenever you tell someone to do something and you give them instructions, the first thing that usually comes out of their mouth is why? Why? I mean, their little will comes out and starts stamping its feet. Why do I have to do this? Why do I? That's just like kids, right? Do that. Why? Why? Well, here's why. We want to live holy lives to please God. That's our incentive. We want to live holy lives because we want to please God. Why? Because He gave Himself for us. I mean, what more incentive do you need? If the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father giving His Son and punishing His Son for your sins in that anguishing way, if that doesn't move you to fall before His feet and to commit your life to Him, then nothing else is going to do it. Nothing else is going to do it. We're not out to please other people. Sometimes that's what it is. We want to please a group of people. We want to be part of them. And unless we do things the way they do it, they're not going to take us in. I couldn't care less about them. We are to do it because we please God. Whether other people commend us for it or not is irrelevant. They didn't die on the cross. They don't watch over us day by day. But He does. He does. So we need to do it out of the gratitude that flows from our hearts. We think about the gospel. We think about the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the fact that we were wretched and sinful and unworthy of God's notice, at all. And yet he did so much more. And so we want to please him. Not pay him back. We could never pay him back. We want to please him. Just as fathers are so glad in their hearts when their children do something simply because they are thankful, they're grateful. They're not trying to get you to buy them something or you know, get them something, and they're just trying to prime you for that, and so they behave and do everything you want them for a while, and then they say, yeah, I need this. No. God has given everything and more. And so you need to ask yourself, is there that desire and incentive in my life that I always keep that in focus in my mind, that God has done everything for me and I want to live for him. I want to do everything, or everything that I speak, wherever I go, whatever I wear, whatever I pursue in life, I want to do it in order to please him. And so I have to think about that. How does that please him? Does it please him? And if it doesn't, why am I doing this? He's the one that's watching. I live before his presence day by day. That's what Paul impressed upon this Thessalonian church right from the beginning. You walk before God, and he's watching everything that you do. So make sure that you please him, that you don't disappoint him in any way. But it needs to come from the heart. When we just do external things just for the sake of it, then it's like we're trying to earn our way. It's like it would be like taking apples and stapling them to a tree and then saying, look, it's an apple tree. It's not an apple. That tree cannot bring forth an apple because it's not an apple tree. And you can stick all the apples on that tree as you like. It's still not an apple tree. That's the way with Christians. With people, just because you do certain works to fit into a group doesn't make you a Christian. The Christianity comes from within. Christianity comes from a work that God has done in you. And this lifestyle in terms of holiness comes naturally. Slowly, yes. With hindrances, yes. With failures, yes. But it comes naturally from us because we want to please God. And it's a lifestyle. As I said, Christianity isn't that complicated. We like to make it complicated. But when I look at the Old Testament and look at people like, as I said, Enoch, or people like Abraham, they walked with God day by day. People like to sensationalize Christianity. Oh, you have to have this kind of freedom. Oh, you have to do this. Oh, you have to act like this. Oh, you have to act like that. That's really a true Christian. No, it's not. Just you walking with God day by day, living according to his commands. God sees that. That's what thrills leaders in the Church of It's not that we have theologically intense arguments and discussions, and that our people are able to dot the I's and cross the T's of all the doctrines that we have in the church in terms of our confessions. Even if that was true, I'm telling you, that would not be the reason why I would be joyful and boastful about our church. It wouldn't be for that. It wouldn't be for that. But it would be in seeing people walk day by day according to his word. It would be seeing people loving and caring for one another. It would be seeing people forgiving and patient with one another. That's what would give us a reason to boast. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. That's what God is looking for. That's what we need to nurture in our midst. Not calling to people and say, oh, if you're not up here theologically, you're kind of down here. No. Every single person, whether they're young or old in terms of their Christian walk, as long as they're walking in obedience to Him. That is what pleases God. And in the second place, it's a persistent path. Paul asked and urged the church to live holy lives. The church then, in terms of leaders, is to instruct and implore. We need to emphasize it with everything in our hearts, just like loving parents do. So they urge their children to walk as they ought to. They urge their children in these things. They just don't tell them in a theoretical way. No, that we have a vested interest. Our hearts are tied up with their well-being. And that's what they're tied up with, that they walk according to the Lord. Parents ought not to sit back and relax and say, oh boy, say, my child has a great education. They're really good. They get A's. They've really got a good job. They've got a house and they're married and everything is going well. Oh, wonderful. No. The question is, are they walking according to God's word? Are they seeking to love and serve Him day by day? Is that where their focus is? All of these other things, yes, we need to do. Even as God's word says, all of these things the Gentiles run after. But what are we to do? First, the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the righteousness of God. For Christian parents, we're not relaxed and happy when our children do well, even though we do want them to do well. No. It's when they walk humbly and obediently before the Lord. So that's the emphasis that the church needs to bring, and that they need to bring that repetitively, as Paul does here. He reminds them that they are to live holy lives, urges them, puts emphasis and importance to that. I mean, what is more important, that we remain and pursue with all of our life that path of righteousness which has been laid out for each and every one of us? The same path that leads to life eternal. The church is not to bring people into bondage, but into freedom. The church isn't there to say, you know, now take the next step. Now take the next. No, not they would do it. Controlling everything that people do, that's not our job. Our job is to put people on the path of righteousness and tell them, walk according to it. Here's the law. Here's God's word. You're equipped by God's Holy Spirit. Walk that path. Walk that path. And do it with all of your heart. And the extent of that path, Paul was mindful that he had no authority to teach or urge anyone beyond what the Lord revealed. And so all that he told them was all that what the Bible says. He didn't add to it. He didn't subtract from it. He didn't make it more difficult. He didn't allow his Pharisaical outlook to creep into Christianity and give them, 400 or 500 other minute details and rules of how they ought to live their life. That's the way he used to be. That's the way he used to be. And he knew the burden of it. He knew the bondage of it. And he didn't pass that along. And he didn't modify that to Christianity. No. He was content and sure and confident in the gospel that he preached, that they had the Holy Spirit in their heart. They have the word of God. God is able to speak to each and every one of his people. He doesn't need me with a stick running around and getting everyone. He is able to do it. Each of us needs to commit ourselves. Simple questions in terms of what does the Bible teach? How is my attitude towards others ought to be? How am I to live my life? The commandments can be summarized in two very simple commands that everyone can understand. We're to love God with our heart, strength, and mind, and that ought to determine everything that we do and the purpose with which we pursue things. And love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, how simple is that? Each and every one of us can ask that question of ourselves. Is this promoting love towards God? Am I manifesting love toward God when I do this or say this or act like this? And secondly, do I love my neighbor as myself? If what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it and the reason for what I'm doing it, it does it promote love towards others? Easy litmus test to check whether the step that I'm taking is actually on that path of righteousness or whether we've come off that path. The simplest, our children can apply those rules. And their children know when they're not doing things loving towards somebody else. They know when they're being self-centered and they just want their way and that's all they're interested in. They couldn't care less what anyone else thinks. Even they can understand that. So we need to let that love of God and His Word infect every aspect of our life, every area of our life. Holiness is not just when we're in church. Holiness is about every aspect of your life. And so when you have thoughts and you have ideas in your mind that are contrary to God's Word, you need to work on that. You need to say, no, I'm not going to think that way. I have to stop thinking that way. I have to get rid of that attitude. That's something that goes on every day in your heart and in mind. That's what it means to walk according to God. And we have to endure. We have to endure. It's difficult. I'm telling you, the path, I keep saying the path is easy, but as I mentioned, easy in the sense that we know which way to go. We know how to behave. That's the easy part. But doing it is not easy. That takes effort. To deny yourself is not easy. We have to take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. That's not easy to do. It's never easy to say no to yourself. It's never easy to put others before yourself. I mean, that's what Colossians is all about. Right? Have the same mind that, Philippians chapter 2. Have the same mind that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't self-centered. He didn't say, I'm not going to do it, let somebody else do it. No, He did it Himself. He humbled Himself. He washed His disciples' feet. He died on the cross for you and for me. That's the way that we ought to follow. But so often it's like, well, I'm not going to do it if He's not going to do it. And I'm not going to do more than that person. I mean, no, if somebody died for you, why would you even keep records? And why would you care what someone else is doing? I mean, that was Peter's response, right? When God, Jesus told him, follow me and, you know, you're going to give your life in the end. You remember what his response was? Well, what's going to happen to this guy over here? And Jesus said, well, what's that to you? Why are you concerned about him? Is that going to change your attitude? Is that going to change the way you're going to live if he doesn't have those same problems as you do? No. I died for you, as you experienced not many days before that. No, we ought to be so solidly founded and understanding of the gospel that we don't need anyone telling us that we need to do this because Christ did it. That ought to be a living principle in us. This burden, this struggle, as Paul says, these tribulations are not worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, let alone the burden that He had to carry all the way to the cross and suffer for us. No, we need to go day by day, stretching with all of our effort, as Paul said, for that finish line, that end, seeking to honor Him with our last breath. And finally, it's a perfect path. It comes, first of all, from ministerial teaching. God has ordained His servants to instruct His people in the correct way. And that's a heavy duty that we have. But He has given us the authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Paul was mindful of. that he had been given that authority. We're not to go chasing and obeying every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes along and says, oh yeah, I've got this, this is a way that you ought to live. No, no, no. We need some security. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that there are not those that go off the tracks as far as that is concerned and fall between the cracks and are ministers and yet they don't preach the gospel at all. Yes, there are those. But generally speaking, God instructs his people through his ordained servants. And when all things are equal and working well, then we need to listen to what they have to say. They've been authorized to preach. They've been authorized to instruct God's people. And it's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive all that we need for life and godliness, which is what Ephesians 4 is all about. Everything that we need. We don't need mega churches. Grace is not a function of the size of church. Grace is a function of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where there's a church and it's doing its task and the preachers are preaching as they ought to preach and the elders are faithful in what they're doing and the people are listening, you have everything that you need for life and godliness. And all the experience and the joys of the Christian life are there in that church. And so we need to be part of that church. We need to thank God for that church. And we need to participate. And finally, it's an infallible power. It's an infallible. Never have to doubt. It's not a product of men. It's not a product of someone sitting down and figuring out. I mean, that's this world's system, isn't it? Human engineering, social engineering, leaders telling us what to do and how to do it, and every minute detail, as though somehow we're dummies and we can't understand ourselves, and they have to pass laws to make us go in a certain way. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We have the infallible word of God. And it is able to equip us for everything that we need for life and godliness. Instruct us on how to behave even in the most intense times when we're being persecuted and our livelihoods are being taken away. The church has all that it needs. As I say so often, these churches in countries where they're persecuted, they can't even meet. The churches grow. In holiness, not just in terms of doctrine. Often those churches are not very high on doctrine, but they are growing in holiness. And their acts show their faithfulness to God. So we're to walk according to God's word always. You need to be in God's word, because as I said, there can be mistakes. There can be people that go off the tracks in terms of leadership. You have the scriptures. It's you and your God and his word. And we need each other. Yes, we need the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us and guide us and encourage us. But the crux of Christianity is you and God out in the world walking together to promote his glorious gospel and to our Father in heaven, we do thank you for a relationship that you have brought us into with yourself. It is indeed the light of our life. It is the very foundation of our life. And without you, life would be utterly meaningless and it would be death itself. And so, our Father, how thankful we are that we have a relationship with you that is eternal. And our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to express the joy and the desire that we have to enter into that life more fully, more perfectly. And our Father, we know that that will only happen when we leave this sinful world and come into your presence in heaven itself. Our Father in heaven, we pray that end may thrill and motivate us day by day to live obediently before you. Our Father, now we pray that you bless us this week And may our hearts be thrilled as we walk before you and seek to be blameless. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we